As a fellowship, have been considering over these past weeks and months the various sections, the various headings that make up our statement of faith. And we have looked at what we mean when we speak of God and the Godhead, what we speak of the Scriptures, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of salvation. And this morning we come to consider what our statement of faith says concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It is right that we always use that language to speak the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So often, it can seem that in people's minds that there is God the Father, there is Jesus, but the Spirit, is the Spirit a power? Is the Spirit a force? No. The Scriptures make perfectly clear, as we noticed way back when we looked at what we believe about God, that the Holy Spirit is as much a person as the Father and the Son are persons. Three distinct persons within one Godhead. And Jesus spoke often of the Holy Spirit, and particularly in that period toward the end of his earthly ministry, when he was really working hard to get over to the disciples that he wasn't going to be with them for much longer. So if you would turn with me this morning to John chapter 14, we come right into that passage where Jesus has just predicted Peter's denial. That's how close it is to Calvary. And then goes on to speak to them. And these wonderful words that we find in John chapter 14, so many of us are acquainted with that answer that Jesus gives in verse 6 when Thomas has said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Of course, he is going to leave them. And then in verse 15, where we pick up our scripture reading this morning, we hear these words of Jesus to his disciples concerning the coming, the presence, the work of the Holy Spirit. "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." I pause there simply in the reading of this verse to ask you to count the number of times where we read, "accept him, sees him, knows him, you will know him, for he lives with you." Five times in one verse, the personal pronoun, he or him, showing us so clearly the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Continuing into verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. This is the word of God. Verses familiar to so many of us, and passage that perhaps more than any other passage in the New Testament speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, as we begin to think about what we believe as a fellowship about the Holy Spirit, the first slide really just reminds us of what our statement says. I hope many of you will be able to read that. For the benefit of those who can't read it, I'll read it out. We believe concerning the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven to glorify Christ and to apply his work of salvation. He convicts sinners, imparts spiritual life, and gives a true understanding of the Scriptures. He indwells all believers, brings assurance of salvation, and produces increasing likeness to Christ. He builds up the church and empowers its members for worship, service, and mission. A true Christian and a true church cannot function in a way that pleases and honors God without a complete reliance upon the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The primary purpose in the coming of the Holy Spirit, as we see in our next slide, is to glorify Christ. Whether there at his baptism, or there at the transfiguration, there's this awareness that this is all about bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of John 16. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He will bring glory to me, says Jesus. So within the Godhead, we have three persons. But we have a functioning sense in which the Son is obedient to the Father and the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son and is there to cause us to make much of Jesus. There are times, it seems, in church history where things can get out of balance. Perhaps times when there is a great focus, perhaps on the work of the Father and the Son, but little time or thought or any teaching given to the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it seems there can come times when there is a huge emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit, but our understanding of God who is Father and God the Son is almost somewhere laid to the sideline. We need all three in balance, in perfect balance. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit did not just come on the scene when Jesus came to earth. In fact, running right through Scripture, whether it is in creation, whether it is in redemption, whether it is in the renewal of all things when Christ returns, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son all work together. And therefore, not only has the Spirit come to glorify Christ, but the Spirit has come to apply the saving work of Christ upon the cross to those who will believe. Look with me at this passage from Titus chapter 3. And I want to read it slowly. Just let the loveliness of these words just settle in your hearts as we read them. You'll probably also notice that when I copied that verse in, I copied it from an American version, not a British one. The absence of the you in Savior gives that away. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done. And we focused very much on that, incidentally, last week when we were thinking about salvation. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now that we've read those words and surely just marveled the kindness and love of God, He didn't save us because of any righteous thing in us, but because of His mercy. And see how He saved us. Yes, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 7, justified by grace. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. The language that Titus is using there is language that brings our mind to that cleansing that the new birth brings. Some of us were to be asked, where do we go to support what we teach as believers, that a man must be born again? We would go to John chapter 3, because there Jesus said you must be born again. But this new birth is here in the word of Titus as well. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. That is a new birth, or another word that the scriptures use to speak of that is regeneration. Creating new life. It is the Holy Spirit who creates new life in the hearts of those who God in His mercy and grace brings to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't make yourself alive in Christ. Someone had to make you alive. You, just like me, were spiritually dead. Didn't come a day when we thought to ourselves, I'm done with all this deadness, I'm going to make myself alive. No. God, through the Holy Spirit, saved us through the washing of rebirth. What do we say when a baby's born? We say, a new life has come into the world. Friends, when someone is reborn by God's Holy Spirit, a new life comes in to eternity, because we are made to live to Christ spiritually. Not only the washing of rebirth, but renewal also by the Holy Spirit. Stories told of Augustine, one of the church fathers, who prior to coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ had lived a pretty riotous old life to himself, and was walking through town one day and someone who he had time for in the past, a young woman, came running up to him shouting, Augustine, it is I, it is I. And Augustine turned around to her and said, but it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. New life had come to his heart. New life. So, this rebirth, this renewal by the Holy Spirit, poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, we have a generous God. We have a God who doesn't give us just enough. We have a God who withholds no good thing from those whom he has loved and brought to himself in saving faith. Poured out generously, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Justified by his grace. Again, we spoke about that when we thought about salvation. Justified. What it means to be declared righteous. Not that we've come along and declared ourselves to be righteous, but that God, who is the judge of all the earth, has declared us to be righteous on account of our faith in his Son. And God is only able to do that because his Son has already paid the punishment for our sin. And therefore God is able to declare those who have come to saving faith in his Son righteous. That's what it means to be justified. It's by his grace that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You see, when God by his Spirit brings someone to saving faith, he doesn't simply say, well, that's you, you're saved now. He actually says, you're part of the family now. You're part of the family with all the rights and all the benefits that being in God's family brings. We think back to what we read in John chapter 14 and in verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The wonderful theme of the scriptures is that everyone who comes to saving faith in Christ is no longer left as an orphan, somehow not quite belonging in the world, but not quite part of God's family either. No, we are adopted into his family with all the rights of a child of God. That's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We have become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The heir is one who is part of the family. And that's what Jesus says is our place. And the Holy Spirit brings us into this as the work of salvation is applied by the Spirit to those who believe. I read a book many years ago that had a profound impact upon me. And the book was written by a Scotsman called John Murray. And it was called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And that book begins in four or five chapters that, quite frankly, as I read them, it was like plowing through porridge. It was hard work. But as John Murray dug in depth into how our redemption was accomplished through Christ on the cross, and then progressing into how it was applied, and spelled out in ways perhaps that I had never grasped to that extent before, of how this Holy Spirit takes that finished work of Christ and applies it to those who God by his grace and mercy brings to saving faith in him. Well, moving on, friends, this morning. Not only does the Spirit come to glorify Christ and apply his work of salvation, the Holy Spirit convicts sinners and imparts spiritual life. Now, there are those in our world to tell us today that conviction of sin is something that we generally want to avoid because, as I've heard it said, people already feel bad enough. They don't want to come to church and be told that they're sinners. Well, friend, I would hope that that would not, as it were, be something in the ministry of our fellowship here that is out of balance. But the bottom line is, the Bible speaks of sin. The Bible warns of sin. And if we fail to warn people of the consequences of sin, then we do them the most awful disservice. I used that illustration, I think, 2 or 3 weeks ago of Penn and Teller, the stage illusionists. And one of them saying, you know, if someone really believes what the gospel teaches, then how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them? To tell them that there's a judgment to be feared, but there's also a heaven to be gained. You know, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them that? The Holy Spirit came to convict sinners. When he comes, says Jesus in John 16, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll convict the world in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, the sin of unbelief. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, the only one who lived that perfect righteous life. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Scriptures are perfectly clear that Christ coming into this world and Christ dying on the cross and Christ being raised from the dead very, very clearly sounded the death knell, the judgment to Satan. He was condemned. And some of us would say, but John 3:16 says, you know, what does it say? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the very next verse says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. There's one for you. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The trouble is sometimes people stop right at the end of verse 17 and they don't go on. Because the very next verse, verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. The reason Jesus doesn't come into the world to condemn is because the world already is condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the Holy Spirit comes and brings conviction of regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Because this prince of this world now stands condemned. And the world stands condemned with him, for they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But bless God that he didn't leave us there. Praise God he didn't leave us there. Surely in each of our hearts, as believers, there must be a thankfulness he didn't leave us there. Because in Ephesians 2, and you can see it there on the screen in front of you, it says, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. Back at that previous slide, not asking you to go back to Arnold, but when we're looking at Titus, we spoke about how it is the Holy Spirit who brings that new birth. And here, it is God who made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. Who gets the glory? He gets the glory. He's the one who made us alive. But not only does the Spirit convict of sin and impart spiritual life, but also gives a true understanding of the Scriptures. Notice what Jesus says in John 14. We read these verses earlier. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Not only was the Holy Spirit active in the writing down of, of the Gospels and the Gospel accounts. You know, some of us use from time to time Bibles that are called red letter Bibles. I've got it in front of you. You can maybe see from a distance the words that Jesus spoke audibly in his earthly ministry, printed and read. But not only those words, all scriptures God breathed. Regardless of whether it's printed in red or black or blue in your Bible or whatever other color, it is God breathed. And the counselor will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Friends, Jesus has not only spoken in the Gospels. God speaks to us in every page of Scripture because it is His Word. And as the Holy Spirit, it takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts. Again, in John 16, Jesus says, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will speak what He hears. Who will He hear from? He hears from the Son. He hears from the Father. That's what gives me the confidence to stand before you or any other group of people and say, this is the Word of God. God speaking to us in His Word and opening up the Scriptures and applying them to our hearts. But not only does the Holy Spirit do all of this, the next statement in our statement of faith says, He indwells all believers, brings assurance of salvation, and produces increasing likeness to Christ. John chapter 14, again, we read at the beginning of just before we came to the message. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Father is in heaven, the Son is on the throne. So when God says to us in our word, that in his word, that we will make our home with him, so who's present here? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelling each and every believer. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people. God would empower them for acts of service. In that period of transition, as John the Baptist is growing in the womb of his mother, and we're told that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. But it's only post-Pentecost that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells every believer. Has done so from the day of Pentecost. Remember the disciples were told, stay in Jerusalem till power comes from on high. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came. And the Spirit indwells the believer. Not only does He indwell the believer, the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we do belong to God. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. Remember what I said just a few minutes ago about adoption and being heirs? You received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit within the heart of a believer. Does that mean that the true believer will never have any doubts as to their salvation? No, it doesn't mean that for one minute, friend. Because there's a very real sense in which none of us are there yet in terms of perfect faith. And at those times when the evil one may seek to tempt us to question our salvation, friends, if we have placed our hope and trust in Christ and are not just saying, oh, well, I did it then, but are saying, I'm doing it now. right now, trusting in Christ to save me, then, friends, we take the promise of God's word at face value. A God who has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, the scriptures actually use language of the Spirit as a seal that comes upon us. You know, earnest's not a word that we would tend to use very often. And when we would use it today, we would probably use it to speak of someone who's quite serious about something. And that really means it, you know. And I mean this in earnest, you might say. But you know, the older translations of the Bible used that word in a different way. Because go back a couple of hundred years plus, and there were things that were called earnests. And we might just today call them guarantees or deposits. But way back then, there was a thing called an earnest. And an earnest was a form of deposit and a guarantee that once that earnest had been given, the deal could not be backed out of. It had to be completed. Do you know the Bible uses the word, that word translated into English, earnest, to speak of that guarantee that God has given us by giving us His Spirit, that everything that He has promised to us will be ours in Christ. That earnest could never be taken away. That earnest guarantees our inheritance. Not only does the Spirit bring assurance of salvation, but the Spirit testifying with our spirit. And dear friends, can I say that if that is an area that you struggle with, remind yourself of the promise of God's Word and pray that God's Spirit would increase in your heart in that specific area of assuring you of your sonship, of belonging as part of His family. But also, the Spirit produces increasing likeness to Christ. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It comes from Him. You know, friends, when God saved you, He didn't save you because of any righteousness that you had. He didn't save me because somehow my life was perhaps better than someone else's. No. The lovely line in Hymn Rock of Ages says, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. No. But the God who saves us and doesn't wait for us to, as it were, get cleaned up before He saves us, is not a God who's willing to leave us just the way we were when He saved us. He wants to change us and transform us into the likeness of His Son. Because ultimately, His desire, and surely our desire, is to bear a family resemblance. To bear a family resemblance. You know, the story's told once of a master mason, master stonemason, who had created some remarkable statues and works of art and tragically lost his son, and he locked himself away in his workshop for months and would allow no one in to see. And then one day, finally, he opened the doors of the workshop and they saw the most wonderful statue that he had ever completed. And it was the perfect likeness of his son. And the people said to him, now we know what you've been doing these past months. He said, yeah. I've been chipping away everything that didn't look like my son. You know, friends, there's a very real sense in which the Holy Spirit is doing that in our hearts. as that work of sanctification progresses in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit's chipping away everything that doesn't look like the Son. And sometimes the hammer blows can be hard. But the outcome is beautiful. Not only does the Spirit produce this increasing likeness to Christ, but He builds up the church, empowers its members for worship, service, and mission. Time is gone, but as we just look at this final reading to support this statement, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, the Spirit of God has given each and every believer what in the Greek is called charisms, gifts of grace. And those gifts of grace take many different forms, but each and every one has been given for a specific purpose. And that is to build up the church. Notice that the apostles and prophets, the foundation on which the church was built, and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers, they're not there just for their own benefit. They're there to prepare God's people for works of service, to use the gifts that God has given us in the service of the King, the body of Christ built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I can't remember what politician it was launched the phrase lifelong learning. Well, friends, that was the Holy Spirit's intention for the church from the very beginning. For you, for me. Lifelong learning. As we grow as believers, as we grow in the knowledge of God's Word, as the Holy Spirit works in us and works through us, that we might reach maturity until that glorious day when Christ comes again. And on that day we will be changed. And on that day we'll not only see Him, but on that day we will be like Him. But until that day, may we press on. May we press on. May our lives be open to the working of God's Spirit within us, to do the work that He came into this world to do, that Christ might be glorified and the church built up.